there earlier, I just felt a word from the scriptures come to me where Jesus is, it's a significant passage where Jesus is confronted, the only time in scripture that we have recorded, and he's against the devil directly, you know, the temptation of Christ. But one of the main lines just came to me where he says to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone. And that just slew me. You know, and sorry. Oh, jeez. I hate this. Anyway, so I thought, wow, how much of us take the Word of God so serious in our life? We're all going to probably eat today, right? We're all probably going to not get breakfast tomorrow. We're probably sometime going to go to the cupboard or go to a restaurant or something. We're all going to eat. But we're shortchanging ourselves if we don't remember Jesus' words. Man is not living by bread alone. And you're shortchanging, you're cutting yourselves short if you're not taking the Word of God daily. Because Jesus said, you're not living by bread alone. Don't live by bread alone. The other day I took Max to the subway and at the McCowan stop, and you know, I got my truck Bible, and as we're driving, I says, "Hey Max, why don't you read the Proverbs for today?" "Oh yeah, what Proverbs?" "Oh, it's the 19th. Let's read 19th. I've been over the last couple months been going over Psalm 19 and Proverbs 19, and I do that for a while. We've been doing that for a while. Anyway, so he was reading as we're driving down the highway to the McCowan, and he's stopping several times. I said, "Wow, that's really good. Oh man. That was great, you know, and it's all there for us. But if you don't look at it, it won't benefit you."
Good, Willie. Come, Brad.
I get the idea that God's trying to say something to us today. The last several days, I've had going through my mind a phrase that probably most of us have heard: 3 minutes without oxygen, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. And basically it's any of those things and you're dead. You're gone. Your body can't handle that. And what the Lord had brought to me, that song that we most of us know, this is the air I breathe, your very presence living in me, and how much we can go for so much more than 3 minutes without the presence of God, and the water that we need, the Holy Spirit and the washing of the Word, and how desperately we need that, and yet we can let ourselves go so much longer. And this is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me. And in my life, in the crisis that I'm going through, of course I press into God. We all do that. But my spirit man still craves his presence, the water of the Spirit, the Word, just as desperately, whether I'm in a crisis or not. I still desperately need all those things. My spirit man is craving and crying out for them all the time.
Thanks, Brian. So it's no secret this morning I want to speak on the Word. And I just thought, isn't it amazing that God is saying the same thing to many people? And if I asked you this morning, has that same theme been on your heart? I'm sure a number of other hands are going to go up. And I was trying to figure out a nice catchy title for the sermon, and I came up with one or two, and I just thought, well, that would be really not helpful, like a word man or word, you know, or something like that, but I don't know if that would go over. But anyway, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Sherry, show us. Show us, Sherry. Show us. There we go. There you go. Isaiah 55. Word. There you go. Thanks, Chris. And also, if you go and put your fingers in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to just do this one for Ezekiel for you, because there's a story in Ezekiel I want to tell you about. Just a couple of months after I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a guy in our church running a foundation basic course, and one of the lessons of course, I'm very skeptical type of person by nature, and I need a lot of faith to believe a whole bunch of stuff. And I know I shouldn't be telling you all this because you can think, what kind of pastor are you? And I'm just being real. And so I was sitting in front of him and he was saying, no, well, God speaks to you in different ways. And he said, God speaks to you from the Bible. And I was like, yeah, right. How does he do that? He says, well, I said, people tell me they pray and they say, Lord, I need a word. And then they open their Bibles and they read and then the Lord speaks to them. And I said to him, that is so ridiculous and so far-fetched, you can't imagine how that works. I said, look, I'll prove it to you. This was my first scripture of commissioning. And I took my Bible and I opened it like this in front of him and I started to read. And this is what I read. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat the scroll, go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll, the word of God. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And now I've read you the whole thing, but when I was being so clever in front of him, I couldn't even finish. I was so awestruck by the power of God and the presence of God over me at that time that I couldn't even finish reading it. And I was like, no way. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, that you've gone and you've sought God and he's just come in immediately like that. And for me, this was a whole new vista of God's goodness. His creativity, his incredible nature of showing me how silly I was, challenging him, because that's what I was doing. And I think sometimes we do that. But we need to know that God's word is there for us. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. And you should be there by now, because by now you should know that this, your Bible, is the sword, is the word, and we should carry it with us wherever we go. Especially to church on a Sunday morning. Anyway, for as the rain and the snow comes down, verse 10, from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth. Listen to the colorful language here, making it bring forth and sprout. That 3-minute thing, the word of God watering us, making us sprout. Giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And we need to know that we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. We have Old Covenant and New Covenant. And it is all contained in this amazing book we call the Bible. And it is helpful for us to know what's in that book. So let's have a look at, let's go to 1 Timothy first before I get too carried away in what I'm wanting to do. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter time some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. False teachers, false prophets, whose consciences have been seared so much that they will just sprout whatever they feel they need to say, which is not biblical. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And it's amazing that Brenda and Wally come up with those scriptures, those words on their hearts today when we're talking about foodstuffs. And of course, this is just not natural foods we're talking about. This is spiritual food as well. To be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing created by God is not good, if we could say it another way. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God, everything that God has created, everything God has made for us, He has created for us. And we need the word. And I think I should just give you the points this morning, because I think Wally and Brenda preached the sermon this morning very well. We need the word. There's some things we need to know about the word. Number one, we need to be dependent upon the word. The word is our manual. If we do not know what's in the word, how do we go through the different vagaries of life that come against us? And we walk around like chickens with our heads chopped off. And Ephesians put it better for us. It says in verse 12, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:12. And then 14, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And we need to be aware that there are those out there who do that. I have no idea why, but they do. And we need to understand that we need to be dependent on the word. Before a game starts, the team is waiting for the word from the coach. Before the symphony strikes up and says any or does anything, they wait for the word from the conductor. Before a battle they start the battle, they wait for the word from the commanding officer. And if I can say to you parents, your children are waiting for that word of affirmation, that word of love, that word of encouragement from you. It's okay if other people give it, but it has to come from you. Because you're the one they look to. You're the one that they need the affirmation, the blessing from. Before a person with faith has the power of God to move through them, they wait on the word from the Holy Spirit to quicken it to them. Well, I trust we do. Otherwise, the scripture says it's vain babblings, or we just say the first thing that comes into our head. Secondly, creation has been waiting for the word. And we need to know that the word is not only just the Logos, it's also the Rhema word. That Jesus is the word, Revelation 19:13 tells us. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's a mouthful. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Isn't that an amazing promise? That He is the light, and the darkness will not overcome it. And has not, and will not, and is never going to. Because as long as we believe and trust in the Word, we will walk in the light and not in the darkness. And when the clouds come over, I mean, we coming into church this morning, Bridget said, look over your left shoulder, and over across the lake there, we saw these really dark clouds coming in. We know what that means in Canada. I don't know if I'm ready for winter. But since the beginning, He was there. Jesus is the Word, the embodiment, the full embodiment, not a piece, not a part, the full embodiment, the full encapsulation of God and the plan of God and the nature of God. In the beginning, God knew that there was going to come a time when He would die for us. There was a time that it was predestined when God took the firmament and the earth and He separated the earth and the waters, that He knew that His Son would be in a boat with some wimpy guys moaning about the storm, and His Son would stand up and say, be still, and creation would obey. When He created the sun to watch over it, He knew that it would always rise in the east and set in the west. And if you get up early enough in the morning, you can watch that. Well, most of us can watch the sunset go down. And the amazing creation of that. He gave the birds a song to sing. He gave, just think of this amazing creation when God was, in the beginning was the Word. Their plants inhale carbon dioxide and they exhale oxygen. In a state of photosynthesis. Come on, say Mephibosheth with me. There we go. Yeah, I know. that God created it, that they would do that and we would what? We would inhale oxygen and we would exhale CO2, carbon monoxide. Dioxide, yes, come on. I'm just checking if you're listening. When he formed the stars and hung them in the sky, and then took the moon and the sun, and he created it, and he set the all celestial beings in place, and he created the earth and the universe, and he put it all, and he just did a gentle little spin like that, and it started to spin. And earth was groaning and waiting, and he was anticipating the greatest creation he was ever going to make. Mankind. And he formed us out of the clay of the earth and molded us and said, what a man. And he breathed into our lungs. And then he said, oops, this boy's not going to do it on his own. And he gave us the most amazing creation of all time. I'm glad you believe it. You women should have jumped up and you should have been screaming and you waving hankies and there we go. Something else we need to know. The Word is alive. It's not dead. Sometimes we read the Bible and we see these black letters on white pages and it doesn't speak to us. And I suggest that what you do before you start that is say, Holy Spirit, illuminate your word to me. And allow it to come, the pages to come alive. He was alive when Stephen was stoned. And just for the matter of time, I'm not going to read it, but Acts 7, verse 55. He was alive when Paul was converted, Acts 9, verse 3. He is alive now, yesterday, today, and forevermore. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I've explained that a few times. But Jesus, the Word, is alive. This Word here, and I'll show you just now, is active and alive. If we allow it to go into our spirit, if we take what Wally said today, that we cannot live by bread alone. Especially white bread. It's not good for you. I just thought I'd throw that in. The whiter the bread, they tell me, the sooner you're dead. Just there we go. Sorry, Chris. The Word cannot be destroyed. I'm losing my place completely. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. Do you value the Word? Do you value the Word of God? Because I've learned something in life, and that is, When I value something, when I'm excited about something, I will make every effort to accomplish that thing. You could not keep me away from training when I was into sports. I loved it. I was like an adrenaline junkie. Most of you know I did martial arts, so I'd go, oh, come on, please hit me. I like it. What is wrong with that boy? But I like to hit back too. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Can you catch the passion of this, the Word? And on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. When Bridget was supernaturally delivered from a demon that she opened her eyes and saw sitting on her chest, she called on the name of Jesus, the Word of God, and it disappeared and never came back again. We believe in the Word. Sound doctrine and itching ears. Postmodern Christianity says that they deny the authority of Scripture. And we live in a postmodern Christianity world now, if you didn't know that. So we are told to shy away from things like describing the Bible as the authority. I want to tell you clearly and loudly, it is the authority. Thank you. We are told we should not say it is infallible. I'm telling you, the Word of God is infallible. We are not allowed to say it is the inerrant Word of God, which means there is no error in it. And I'm telling you, it is the inerrant Word of God. There is no error in it. There are no mistakes in the Word of God. And it is not just a bunch of stories put together to entertain us and to excite us. I want to tell you, if you want to read the best book in the world, it is the most sold book in the entire world forever and ever and ever so far, and will be forever and ever. There are so many stories. If you want good war stories, good battle stories, read the Bible. If you want to know about romance, read the Bible. If you want to know about sin, read the Bible. If you want to know about amazing supernatural events, read the Bible. If you want to know about science and scientific proof, read the Bible. If you want to understand history and Israeli history and Jewish history, read the Bible. It's all there. All for us to read. We think that, I've heard this expression, well, because it's in the Bible, it must be right. No, killing is not right, but it's in the Bible. We have to learn to discern and to separate. Postmodern Christianity says the Bible views that it's divisive, and we should modify our speech and our teaching so as not to offend people. It has to be the most offensive book there is. If you are never ever offended by the Bible, we'll get to that. Let me go quickly. I'm trying. Bible prophecy is despised and rejected. Man, you go and hold out of Bibles and books. They've written them now. What was said in the Old Testament has now come true in the New Testament. It's there. Go and read it. Probably in some of your Bibles. If you go to the back, you'll see Old Testament versus New Testament prophecy. It's there. Bible studies and sermons are meant to replace by leaders' methodology and handbooks that they write. 14 ways how to love your wife better, 15 ways how to love your husband better, 2 ways to love your children better, 7 ways how you should do this, 14, etc., etc., etc. Are those Bible books? Yes, I know. Some people got that. My Fair Lady, wasn't it? Pygmalion, eh? King and I. There you go. And so I don't know. Anyway, what can I tell you? Number 2, where are we? Philosophy and doctrine. And when Russ was here, he touched quite strongly on that thing and helped us to see that sometimes, a lot of times actually, philosophy is not Bible. I'll give you some good ones. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. That sounds good. I mean, it's catchy. It's got a nice little rhyme to it. Of course, the thingy behind that is if you eat good food, then you're going to stay healthy. Well, I eat some good food and I get gout. Hello? So now those of you, this is for my wife especially, who thinks chocolate is a food group. A chocolate candy bar a day helps you pray. Hey, does that work for you? A chocolate cake a week helps you speak. So if you're shy and you're not good at public speaking, just have a chocolate cake a week. You'll be good. We know that eating good food makes you body a lot healthier, and eating junk food is not good for you. But sometimes what we feed ourselves doesn't always, it might taste good, but it's not good for us. And so we need to understand that to be sound is to be healthy. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teachings, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And sometimes we don't, and I've said this before, people do not want, in general, do not want a New Testament church. Because when we say a New Testament church, then we go to the book of Acts and read the book of Acts and see what those people were all about. And we reckon, oh wait, they were so overcommitted. they were just all about God and they were all about Jesus. Don't you know that I have a busy life? I'm not going to mention the name, and she won't mind that I say this. I was speaking to a group of people the other day. It's not the person you're thinking of. And she said when we were doing the Going Over the Wall series, she says, by the time we got to Going Over the Wall, part four, she said, oh, Lord, help me here. Do I have to sit and endure this again? And by the time we got to five or six, and she calls it the long series sermon, she says she realized what was in her heart. And she didn't want to go over the wall. I don't want to go and share the gospel with people. But I can say this openly because she said it openly and she realized she had a change of heart. And sometimes we have to be, Paul says, I write this to you again. Because sometimes we just don't get it. Well, if you're smart like me, I don't always get it all the time. And I need to hear it time and time and time again. And I go, is that what he's on about? But for me, it's the best when you have the revelation yourself. When you actually get to it. I had a friend, and I used to say to him, no one here called Julius. Julius! Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the heaven of God, and all things will be added unto you. And he was like, and we used to pray together and talk together, and I'd say to this, and he was just off on his business deal, and God was second parting and second rate. And one day he came to me, he says, Mark, you will not believe what I read in the Bible. I said, no, tell me, what did you read? He says, there's a scripture in Matthew. And it says there, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I cannot tell you what that did to me. It revolutionized my life. And of course, because I'm a good pastor, I just said, wow, that's wonderful, man. I'm happy for you. Ran down the corner and was like, what's wrong with the boy? 6 months I've been at him on this thing. But you know, until it becomes a value for you, it means squat to me because it's not a value. And I pray that you will get a new love for the Word of God. That you would want to eat this thing, Ezekiel 3, verse 3, that you would want to eat this scroll that God has given us. That would be sweet in your belly. That you would be able to speak out of the abundance of your heart, he speaks. Out of the word that is within you, you can speak. I have no idea where I am in my notes. I know, Chris says that's good because that's where he loves to function. To be sound is to be healthy. You can say, I have a, you know, in baseball you would say, he has a sound arm. He can really pitch a good pitch. Or in business, you can say, I have a sound business. And the sound business means that you're making actually profit, you're paying your staff on time, you're paying your bills on time, and you're making money, you're doing great. I have a sound business. And you say the person, he has a sound character. There is nothing in him that we can see that they have a sound character. And you know what, in the Bible, that word sound means the same thing. How's that for deep theology? They will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I don't like what you said. Well, I just said what's in the Bible. I'm sorry, I can't help you. Well, it makes me feel itchy and scratchy, and makes me feel corrected, and it reproves me, and it trains me, and it teaches me. Yeah, well, we're going to come to that. You know, when something itches, and Bridget said, oh, gross, Mark, didn't you tell them that? I said, well, give me another thing. I don't know if you get it in Canada here, but in South Africa, the kids go to school and they come home and they have a little thing called scabies. It's like a little last mite thing that gets in under your skin and causes blisters on your skin. And the kids sometimes in summertime, there's an outbreak of it and the kids all come home and and Louise came home one day from school when she was little and she was like, even as I talk now, my head starts to itch. And of course, mommy and daddy caught scabies. The only thing you can do for it when you go to bed at night is to take calamine lotion and put all over your body because there's an astringent in there that kills the mites. And if you know how I hate oils and lotions on my body, It makes me grill. I don't have another. It's a total grill. And I had to every night go to bed and smother ourselves in calamilation and lie on the bed like this. And it takes about 3 or 4 days before this thing goes away. But you know, sometimes the scratching is not good at all. Because when we scratch, it makes the skin raw and it saturates a little bit and makes it all messy. But sometimes, not when we get this itching ears thing, we don't realize it, but it's going to take us down a path that we're going to eventually, something is scratchy here. Something is not right. I don't really get it. But, we were listening to this guy preach, and he said this, and something just... And we need to learn to take the calamine lotion of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and drench ourselves in it so that it doesn't spread, so we don't become like those that want to rush after it. That was part of what the Galatians said. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's given you another gospel after what I preached to you? Mark's version. So let's just go. Come with me to 2 Timothy and we'll land this one. 2 Timothy. Where are we? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now obviously this is Paul writing to young Timothy. He's going to set him up as the pastor, the elder of the church. And he's giving him some great advice. If your Bible's like mine, verse 10, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. But we're going to read from verse 16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. Oh, look, it's in the Bible, just what I said just now. For correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competently equipped for every good work. And I'm going to try and say this gently. And maybe some pastors have done this, but some congregations have also done this, that they have made the pastor the policeman. Because you have to, and then when they've done that, because you know the policeman comes and he arrests you and puts handcuffs on you and takes you to jail. And or he can help you and guide you. But when you don't know what you're doing, it's not a good feeling. And out of that, it says here, let's just read it slowly. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And what people read out of that sometimes is the pastor has to reprove me, he has to rebuke me, he has to correct me, and when he does that, then he's ugly pastor. The Bible says that's what scripture is for. But unless we read the scripture, unless we delve into the scripture, we're never going to be corrected, reproved, rebuked, or encouraged by it, or taught by it. Because when we get to my friend Julius, and I'd been helping him, I'd been training him, and I'd been teaching him, obviously not a very good, effective one, but then he gets the revelation for himself one day. And all of a sudden, it has new value. It has new meaning. And I'm secure enough to be able to deal with that. But we need to understand just three quick things here, and we're going to close with this, that the Scripture is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is the Word of God. It is the only authority. It's God-breathed. It has a high value. God-breathed. And I mean, that's not literal. We also need to understand when we read through the scripture, we need to learn where they are using poetic language. God didn't breathe in words formed in the air. He breathed life into the scripture. It's through the Holy Spirit, men and women were given words to write down. Second thing is the adequacy of scripture. And it says to them, equip and enlighten the man of God. Refers to the Old Testament. Moses, often in the Old Testament, was man. Because understand, at this stage of the game, there was no New Testament really. So it was the Old Testament to the man of God. For that would mean what to him? that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And part of what we do is equip the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. It reveals to us the truth of God and how we relate to Him. There are practical outworking of Scripture for us to understand and take hold of. It trains us to be competent ministers of the Word. How do we know when we get to a situation and we say, well, I don't know, I'm just going to go and ask anybody what I should do. And you'll go and seek all the kind of worldly advice that you can get instead of going to the Scripture. Well, what does the Scripture say? Let me understand something about what the Scripture says. And the last one is that it has practical purpose of Scripture. It's not meant to simply entertain. All those great stories I told you about. Although there are some great stories, it's also not just a historical account, but there is some history in it. It's not a scientific book, but has a lot of science in it. And sometimes we need to take, and this is the way I used to think because I thought I was a great philosopher, and that God was out there and the Bible was out there, and I didn't figure that it was in my lifeline. It's all meant to be in our lifeline because we sort of have the Bible out there on the shelf, and once a week we sort of dust it off and stick it under our arm and come to church with it and let it sit next to us on the pew. And then we take it home and stick it back on the shelf. It's meant to be living and active in our lives. There was a scripture I wanted to read about this. There we go. When we put the spiritual calamine lotion, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The problem is that we always focus on the A part of the scripture and we forget about the B part. And the B part is what's important. So, well, you know, Spirit of the word, the sword, the Bible is like sharper than two-edged sword. We can quote all that. Dividing spirit and soul and bone and marrow, and then we stop. What does that mean? Well, it's not meant to do that really. What is it saying is that discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's poetic language that this word of God gets in between those. It can even get in between joint and marrow and discern what is in our hearts. And what our attitudes are. And that's what that is saying. And then just finally, our mixed diet of the word of the Old Testament and New Testament. We were raised to be radical sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are sold out to truth, uncompromising truth. We were not given to the pressures of an unbiblical church. As best we know how, the three amigos here want to live a New Testament biblical church with our spouses. And we want to teach and train and do whatever we need to do to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so we can grow up and be mature in Him. We're not given to the pressures of an unbiblical church or the preferences of the saints. We don't like what you preach. Well, if you don't like what we preach here, you probably won't like what they preach down the road either. We get under pressures. I remember 5 minutes. We went to minister in Barbados. And I don't know if I've told you this, but at the end of our 3 weeks there, they were actually wanting to call us to come and lead the church in Barbados. We got Canada instead. Barbados, Canada. Sorry? Hurricanes, yes. That's why we didn't go. And at the end of it, they sat down and said to us, we want to ask you a question. And you know when your spirit discerns? And they said, if you came and led this church, would you? And they asked us a question. And immediately in my spirit, I knew what the real question was. I said, now before I answer that question, can I ask you what you really want to ask me? And they said, sure. I said, what you want to ask me is, if I came and led this church, would I lead and do and teach and preach what you want me to do and teach and preach? And they were like, oh, gee, I wonder how you got that. And they said, I guess. I said, no, the answer would be no. They were like, oh, okay, all right. We got in the airplane, and 2 weeks later we got a letter saying, we didn't think you were suitable candidates. Praise God for Canada. Thank you. That would have been a red herring in our lives. I promise you that. Anyway. So after we've spoken about the... Sorry. Absolutely. Or we don't want to bow to the pressures or the preconceived ideas of the preachers who use the pulpit to beat the people. Well, I'm just irritated with these people. I don't know why. Just don't do this. So I'm actually going to preach a sermon on Sunday. And if they don't get it now, then who knows? That's bad. The prejudice of the legalist, the pampering of the licentious, and the politically correct of the humanists. We want to preach the Word of God loud and clear. We want you to fall in love more and more every day with the Word of God. I remember when I was called into the ministry, finally, I took the Bible and I held it up like this and I looked at my Bible, the one I had at the time, wasn't this one, and I looked at it and I thought, Lord, I love your Word so much. And I held it against my chest and I just started to weep. But the goodness of God and the power and the life that comes out of this. I want to encourage you, become scholars of the Word. Allow the Word to correct you, reprove you, train you, teach you. It'll make my job easier. Lord, we thank you for your Word, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us on a daily basis. However you choose to, Lord. Father, we ask, God, and I ask for myself, and I ask for everyone present here this morning, Lord God, as they seek your Word, as they seek you, as they read your Scriptures, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten the Scriptures to them. You would make it come alive. That they would read your Scriptures in technicolor, Lord, in bright, abundant colors, Lord. Father, we ask, Lord God, that you would open Scripture and passages to your people, Lord God. Father, they would get a new revelation of your Word, a new love for your Word. Father God, that it would be on our lips, in our mouths, in our hearts, and in our minds, Lord God. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.